If I missed you, I do apologize, but we're so thankful that you're in the house with us. Luke 24 and 46 says this, "And he being Jesus, said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day." That this was always the plan. Nothing that's happened is outside of the plan. That God had a way. God had a redemption story already written. And this is what the purpose was. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I was very creative with my title this morning. I want to preach to you about beginning at Jerusalem. If you would you lift your hands and pray across the house? Lord, help us today. Thank you so much for your word. Your word is right. Your word is perfect. Your word is powerful. I'm praying you would give hope to the hopeless. Shine light to those that are in darkness, Lord. Increase our faith this morning. Help us to be all you've called us to be, all you have desired that we would be. We're trusting you, believing you, God, to turn some hearers into doers of the word this morning. Help us to follow you, to submit to you, to trust you in all things. We give you honor and praise in the name of Jesus. Would you give God a hand clap of praise? God bless you. You may be seated. In our text, we read that the city of Jerusalem is the place where God had ordained that the gospel should first be preached. That it is the place that God had chosen for the initial outpouring in the Old Testament, but now in the New Covenant, Jerusalem would be the starting point of something that would sweep across the entire globe. Now, from ancient times, there had been something special about the city of Jerusalem. It was the place that God had foreordained to start the gospel. When Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, he revealed a character in Scripture that we don't know a whole lot about, except that Melchizedek was the king of Salem, which was the ancient name for the city of Jerusalem. Now, in the story of Melchizedek, we can see the generational blessing that God places upon his people when they are faithful. Hebrews 7 and 8 says this, "And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Now what it's saying is that Levi was an unborn great-grandson. He wasn't thought of, his daddy was not thought of yet. But Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and God credited that faithfulness down at least three generations. Now, we know that what we return to God, or what we return to God, belongs to him already. But when we do it, we sow blessings into our family tree, that God is faithful to those who are faithful to him. And so Abraham would be known as the father of the faithful. When God would later call Abraham to offer Isaac on the altar, he led him to Mount Moriah, which was near to Salem, meaning Jerusalem. And that site would later become the foundation for the temple of God at Jerusalem. Now, it is no accident that the temple was built near Mount Moriah, which was a place that was known primarily for sacrifice. Now, some scholars have considered the fact that the temple could have been built on Mount Sinai, where God had spoken out of heaven with great fire and smoke. It was a place where the power of God had fallen. But the temple would not be built there because God had ordained for it to be built near Moriah, which was the place of sacrifice. Now, a lesson that we can learn here is that God will give power, but God will always build on the foundation of sacrifice. God will build on a foundation of obedience and brokenness to him. God can build nothing on your earthly strength or your earthly wisdom, but if you'll submit yourself to him in obedience, then God will build something of you. He'll make something of you. And so down through the scripture, we see the development of this city called Jerusalem. So many significant biblical events and prophecies are tied to this city, And it is clearly significant to God, and because it means something to Him, then it should mean something to us today. Now, over the course of the Old Testament, God would fulfill His promise to Abraham. God would make of his descendants a mighty nation. And Jerusalem would become the very center of the kingdom that God would build. Generationally, God would set His blessings and His favor upon the city of Jerusalem. It was a city set upon a hill. It was the place where they would worship God and sacrifice to God. And it was blessed with God's favor. It was blessed with God's house. It was blessed with God's priesthood that God had anointed there. And God accepted the sacrifices that His people would offer to Him in Jerusalem. God made King Solomon a promise that his eye would always be upon the city of Jerusalem. That there was a great heritage in Jerusalem. The blessings of God were there. And so this should be no surprise that Jesus would do ministry, that He would come to Jerusalem. But at the time that this command was given by God, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem, at this time, Jerusalem was nothing like it had been before. Jerusalem was a city broken down and in disrepair. It was a sin-stained and rebellious city that had turned their back on God. Generation after generation had walked in disobedience to God and in rebellion to God. The Jerusalem of the first century was a city in decay in more ways than one. That it had been a long time in the natural side since the wealth of David and Solomon had made Jerusalem a beautiful city, and the years had taken a toll on this city. But the greatest decay of all was not in the city architecture, but it was in the heart and the souls of the people that lived there. The city of Jerusalem was now a place of apostasy, a place of sin, and a place of rebellion. Most of the people that lived in this city were backslidden. They had determined in their mind that they would worship the creation more than the Creator. They no longer were following God. They were not submissive to His ways. They were not submissive to His word. They had taken His laws and replaced them with their own. They had taken His desires and they had perverted them into their own. They had rejected God's blessing and God's favor in choice of their own rituals. And so just as much as Jerusalem was the place where the worship in the Old Testament of the one true God was established, it was at the same place where that worship was disfigured and the value of God's word was diminished. And the same people who once had clung to Him with devotion, they had walked away. They had followed the laws of the people around them. They had followed the laws that were written in their own hearts. Once Jerusalem had been the place of worship, and now it was filled with sin and hypocrisy. Its rulers were filled with evil and hatred and blasphemy against the Lord Jesus. That God had sent them a man by the name of John, and John had begun to shine the light upon them. But they had loved the darkness more than they loved the light. They had turned away from the truth of Jesus, and they had hid themselves in a darkness of sin and immorality. And now Jerusalem, which was once a great city spiritually and naturally, had now become spiritually bankrupt. They had walked away from God's blessing and God's favor. They had refused to be obedient. Jerusalem had become a graveyard of the prophets. It was a place where men of God were left to scorn. They were persecuted. They were murdered, leading to a day where this city would reject Jesus Christ Himself. Now think of this. These were a people that cried out to Pilate and said, "Let the blood of Jesus be on us and let it be on our children." You imagine making such a statement. Though Jesus had healed their sick, though Jesus had opened up their blinded eyes, though Jesus had raised their dead to life again, they turned their backs on Him and demanded His life. Even after they had done these things, Jesus reached unto them with compassion. Even from the cross He prayed that no charge would be laid upon them. But even for this prayer, there was no thankfulness in the heart of the people. There was no gratefulness for His sacrifice, but they mocked Him. They had spit upon Him. They celebrated the event of His death. And all of these things took place in the city of Jerusalem. I want you to think about what a wicked place this city had become. How far they had wandered from God.
The blood of the prophets was placed upon the head and the hands of the people of Jerusalem because of their murders, because of their rebellion, because of their wicked deeds. It was the citizens of the city of Jerusalem that rejected the Savior and chose a thief and a murderer to be delivered unto them instead of the Messiah. And so God gave them what they asked. The precious blood of Jesus was upon their hands and upon their children's hands for generations to come. It's despicable what they did, to think that they would turn their back on the Savior, that they would reject the one who offered them life. And so when you really think about the context and all that had happened and all that they had done and how wicked they really were, it is an incredible thing to consider that when Jesus would command the disciples to preach repentance and remission of sins in his name, that he would tell them to begin at Jerusalem. The city that first rejected Jesus would be the first one to receive opportunity at his mercy. Now the way we think is, the worst offenders go to the back of the line. But Jesus said, this city that has done me so wrong and committed blasphemy and murdered the Messiah, this will be the place where I will choose to pour out my spirit. It'll be the first place where the gospel is going to be preached. It's going to be the place I'm going to establish a new covenant with my people. And so we know that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he chose to first make known his promise in the city of Jerusalem. There where they had killed the prophets, where they had turned their back on the light of the world, where they lifted up their voice and said, crucify him, they would be the first recipients of the gospel. I want to be honest with you this morning. In my mind, there's a whole lot of other places that were more deserving of the gospel than the city of Jerusalem. Surely there was another place that was not so guilty. Surely repentance could begin at a place that was not so full of the blatant enemies of Christ. It could begin at a place where their hands were not bloodstained by the murder of the Messiah. Surely there were some people that were more hungry for truth, that these people had had chance after chance after chance. Why would God go back to them? Why would God open the door wide again? Why would God give them another opportunity? Now, if it would have been any of us, even the most forgiving among us, would have likely said, go into all the world and preach the gospel in remission of sins. And after that, then you go back and preach it at Jerusalem. After Jerusalem understands what they've rejected and what they've missed out on, and they see the world being saved, then you go back and you tell Jerusalem. But Jesus said, oh no, you're going to begin at Jerusalem. The city that did the worst, you're going to begin there. Redemption is going to begin at the place where they have rejected me. It's going to begin at the place where the worst of all sins was committed, where they killed their Messiah, where they crucified a Savior. That is where you're going to go. That's where you're going to wait. That's where you're going to pray. And that's where I'm going to pour out my spirit. And so we read in Acts chapter 2 that the church is born. It said, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. How many are thankful for a promise that was poured out at Jerusalem that it's for everybody? That you're going to get the Holy Ghost. When you do, you're going to speak in tongues. God's going to fill you with His Spirit. God's going to take control. God's going to forgive every sin. But it was in Jerusalem that this happened. It was in Jerusalem that when the Holy Ghost was poured out, the onlookers thought that they were crazy. Now it's still that way today. We begin worship and running and jumping and speaking in tongues, and people think, well, these people are crazy. But I'd invite you to look at Acts chapter 2 with the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. The crowd says, not only are they crazy, but they must be a bunch of drunks, because nobody could act this wild unless they've been drinking or doing something of the sort. And so they said, it's only 9 a.m. in the morning, and we've got a whole church that's drunk. But Peter said, hey, these aren't drunk like you suppose, but they're filled with the Holy Ghost, that God's put something in them. God's changed their life. And so I'm preaching to you today of the same thing they preached on that day. That God's still willing to forgive people, and God's still willing to fill you with the Holy Ghost, and God is still willing to give you His Spirit and pour it out upon this church and upon His people. But that crowd gathered, and the Bible says that they began to mock and they began to make fun. And Peter was anointed by God to stand up and preach on this day. And he stands up and says, this is that, or this is a prophecy that was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he began to preach unto them. And he didn't preach some weak little sermonette to just pump them up and make them feel good. But he reminded them, you killed the Messiah and you've got to repent. You've got sin in your heart and you've got to change your ways. Everything's not okay the way you've been living. You've got to make a change if you want to be saved. I want to tell you, it still takes change to be saved. There's not one of us so good that we can come in and just live life on our own righteousness, but our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's no way for you to live good enough that you can be saved. But if you'll live obedient and you'll live submitted to God, then God's going to cleanse you and God's going to save you. And so Peter preached Jesus Christ to them, in whom crucified. He let them know that they were sinners in need of salvation. And they didn't get angry, they didn't get offended, but they cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Or what do we need to do to be saved? And so Simon Peter preaches the salvation message of the new covenant first in the city of Jerusalem. That back in Matthew 16, Jesus had given him the keys to the kingdom, and Peter knew exactly what to preach. Peter had revelation, and when they asked how they could be saved, Peter answered with the keys. He answered with a revelation that God had given them. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Is anybody thankful for the promise this morning? I came to tell you, the answer has not changed. You've got to repent. You've got to be baptized in water in the name of Jesus. You've got to be filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, and God's going to save you. Come on, it's more than just proclaiming the name of Jesus. You've got to be obedient to His name. You've got to be covered by His name. You've got to be sealed by His Spirit. And so this is the promise that God gave. It's a covenant that was not just for that day. Don't let anybody tell you it was just for the day of Pentecost, but it was a covenant that would go on to every generation. He said, the promise is unto you, and it's to your children, and it's to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We know from John 12 and 32, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That he's calling still today. There's nobody that's exempt from the promise. But if you could think of that crowd, the people that were there, it is likely that there were those in the crowd that had personally taken part in the plot to kill Jesus. And yet Peter still preached unto them a promise that was unto them and to their children. If you'll think of that day that they had cried out, Lord, let His blood be on us and on our children. That these were the same people gathered in the crowd. They had mocked Him at the trial. They had scourged Him. They had crucified Him. But Peter preached unto them that the promise still applied to them. That they were not exempt. They were not cut off. They were not separated. But there was a promise still available to them that even they could be forgiven. Even their sins could be blotted out. That even they who had said crucified Him could now repent of their sins and turn away, and God would save them. Now Peter preached, not only could they receive the promise, but every generation until the end of time would have the same opportunity. It's such an incredible thing to think of those who perhaps had spit upon Him, those who had beat Him, those who had struck Him across the face. It's quite likely some of them were in the crowd on that day. And yet He still commanded, when you preach the gospel, I want you to start at Jerusalem. I want you to start among the people that rejected me. I want you to start among the people that killed me. The people that made a crown of thorns and put upon my head. The people that parted my garments among them. I want you to start with those people when you begin to preach the only saving message. And the only message that forgives sin. I want you to consider, if God can raise up His church from the midst of that wicked multitude that rejected him, if those men and women who seemingly least deserved it can receive the mercy and grace of God, then there's nobody anywhere that's beyond the reach of God. The gospel was preached at Jerusalem. They were guilty of the worst charges that mankind had ever committed, and still their sin could not stop the grace of God. That when people began to pray and they began to repent and they began to be obedient, God forgave them. Now, if you know that and you understand that, why would you ever, for one more day in your life, listen to the lie of a devil who tells you that God doesn't love you and God won't forgive your sin? I came to tell you, you can be forgiven. You can be made free. There's power in the blood. There's redemption in the blood. It's not over for you. God's not done with you. You're not separated from Him if you'll repent and if you'll let God forgive you. Come on, would you give God a hand clap of praise? How many are thankful for His mercy this morning? It's by His mercy that He saved us. Come on, it's one of the biggest lies of the devil that you've gone too far for the mercy of God to reach you. It's a lie that you've done too much for God to forgive you. It's a lie that your sin is too great. It's a lie that you've gone too far. It's a lie that time has run out. It's a lie that you'll live forever bound by sin. I came to tell you, God's ready to forgive you. I came to this pulpit with a message of God's mercy, that there's nobody so far that God cannot reach you. There's nobody so deep in the darkness that God cannot shine a light. I came to preach of a God that can reach you in the midst of sin. He can reach you in the midst of darkness. He can reach you in the midst of pain. He can reach you in the midst of suffering. Come on, would you give God some praise for redemption this morning? Come on, you need to make up your mind right now. Today is the day I believe God. Today is the day I repent. Today is the day I make up my mind. Today is my day of salvation. Come on, would you give Him some more praise? Come on, let faith arise in your heart. There's nothing that can separate you from Him. God is able. God is willing. God's ready. Come on, right now, would you begin to pray across the house? Come on, there's some people you need to break through the wall right now. God's ready. God's ready today. Don't you listen to the lie of the devil another moment. God loves you. God's ready to forgive you. God's ready to set you free. You can stand across the house. We're going to close this out right now. I want to tell you one reason why the gospel was first preached at Jerusalem. God wanted to underscore the point. He can forgive anybody of anything if they will repent. It was preached there, and God wants some people in this room to know that if you'll just repent and turn away from the way you've been living, if you'll cut off those thoughts that have been in your mind and those desires of your heart, God is ready to forgive you. The promise began at Jerusalem because Jerusalem was the place where things were the darkest, and that is where God wanted to shine the light. Today, it is God's plan to begin to heal some people in the areas of your heart that are the darkest. That God would go to those places, those moments, those events, and God would begin not just to touch you, but God would begin to heal you, and God would begin to make you whole. Hebrews 7:25 says that God is able to save and to heal to the uttermost. That no sinner is beyond His reach, no soul is beyond His grasp. I'd ask every head to be bowed, every eye to be closed, nobody looking around. There's no man or woman that has fallen so deep into the miry clay of sin that God is unable to pull you out. Just as the gospel is preached to a people that did not deserve it in Jerusalem, it's preached in this room today to a people who do not deserve it. I'm first and foremost in the group to tell you I don't deserve God's grace. Thank God we don't have to get what we deserve today. There's nothing that compares to the power of the Holy Ghost to change you. Come on, this altar's open if you want to come pray. No matter what wounds you carry in this place, no matter what mistakes you've made, no matter what regrets that you have, no matter how many years you've been carrying your burdens, there's a Savior that's waiting with open arms. He's ready to forgive you. He's ready to make you whole. Come on, saint of God that's been struggling, there's mercy for you. Child of God that's in trouble, God wants you back. He's not done with you. He's not cut you off. He's not throwing you away.